I ask you to find your way back to Malachi chapter 3. Just going to look at really one phrase of this verse in chapter 3, verse 5. Sometimes as we go verse by verse, passage by passage through books of the Bible, certain things that arise demand more depth, more attention. It's one of the beautiful things about preaching through books of the Bible, passage by passage, line by line. You can't ignore the hot button topics or the more difficult topics. And certainly, I'm of the opinion that sorcery demanded more attention. So today, I'm going to preach to you on slithering sorcery, but it's propelled by our study through the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, remember at the end of chapter 2, the people had indolently asked, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of judgment? They're asking that with arrogant sarcasm. Verse 5, part of God's answer is, then, chapter 3, verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. We'll focus on that next Sunday, thrusting aside the sojourner. And who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then just to remind ourselves of the flow, the next verse says, for I, Yahweh, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have gone astray from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So now, let's think about God coming as a swift judge, the judge, the jury, and the executioner against the sorcerers. And I want us to turn now back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this will be our primary text this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to pick it up at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us. We're a nation awash in sorcery. And sadly, it has infiltrated even the church. So help us cling to Christ and Christ alone, the prophet of all prophets, the one in whom you are ultimately, fully, and finally revealed, the one who was the Word, who was with God in the beginning, who was God, who was in the bosom of the Father and came, tabernacled among us, became flesh, and revealed to us who you are, Lord. Give us Christ. Help us run, stay far away from anyone or anything that would take our eyes of faith off of the risen, reigning, soon returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. America is obsessed with witchcraft. So is Mexico, apparently. If you read the Boken Camp's recent missionary update, our missionaries to Baja, Mexico, it was full of all of the celebration of the demonic and the dead and idolatry that's all around that sweet family. Our nation is obsessed with witchcraft, sorcery. As much as I love the month of October, it's my favorite month out of the year because of the weather changes and the leaves and the hunting seasons that open, and it goes on and on. But I've also come to dread the month of October in my nation because of our culture's obsession with death and the demonic. The movies that will be released in the next month will be almost entirely satanic. Blood and bats, gore and ghosts and ghouls, paranormal and poltergeist, vampires and victims, witches and Ouija boards, and on it goes. You must surely be aware of our society's love affair with sorcery. But you might not be as sensitive to the myriad ways it infiltrates our homes and our churches and our lives. Halloween makes it blatantly obvious for anyone who cares to pay attention. But the other 11 months out of the year, sorcery slithers into our Disney movies, into our Harry Potter and Hobbit movies, into our children's books, into our pulpits, into our counseling rooms, into our self-help podcasts, into our wellness and essential oil businesses, into our prayer closets, into our yoga sessions, and I could go on. Now, I'm not saying that any one of those things I just named is in and of itself satanic. Not necessarily. But I am warning you, there's a whole lot of spiritism going on in those kind of things that I just named. These various elements of sorcery have stealthily slithered into our lives, often unnoticed. Video games, we could go on. It's unfelt at first, but over time, if we've not been trained and we've not disciplined ourselves for the purpose of godliness to use spirit-filled biblical discernment, we may well find ourselves snake-bitten. God warned the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, I want you to say that with me. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, let's say it again. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay, now all the rest of you who are a little bit slow, all right? I love you, but you're a little slow. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, if you go on and read the rest of that chapter, in the context, Paul will tell us that the primary way Satan disguises himself as an angel of light is through false teaching and false teachers. False prophecy, we could say in Old Covenant language, or New Covenant for that matter, and false prophets. Exactly what Deuteronomy 6 was, God was warning the people about. false teaching, lies, false teachers. This is how sorcery slithers into our lives, and before we know it, we're snake bitten. I want to do two main things in the sermon today. I want to lay out a basic exposition of our text today, Deuteronomy 18, 9 and following. Just to help us see the clear commands of God to his people, forbidding us to dabble in the demonic. And then I want to, in the second half of the sermon, expose some of the ways that sorcery has definitely slithered into our theology in the church and even our practice as Christians, and particularly in the Church of America. And I have to tell you, on the second half of the sermon, I've been greatly helped by Melissa Doherty's book, Happy Lies. I'll hold it up and say it again. You ought to get it and read it. Melissa Doherty, Happy Lies. Look at Deuteronomy 18 with me again. And here's how I want to outline our thoughts today. I want you to see the context of the commands, the content of the commands, the consequences of disobeying the commands, and finally, the cause of the commands. So first, let's think about the context of the commands given in Deuteronomy 18, 9 and following. Deuteronomy is a book. It's called the Second Law. It was really just a reminder of the law already given to the Exodus generation of Israelites. And it fleshed that out a little bit more. But remember that God is speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy to the next gen. That's how we say it today. He is giving these commands and instructions to the second generation of Jews or Israelites. Their parents, remember, had been rescued out of Egyptian bondage. They had experienced the Exodus. And many of the Israelites who are receiving Deuteronomy 18 from Moses directly, they might have even been in utero during the Exodus, or maybe toddlers, or maybe just young men and women. And their parents were faithless, if you remember, and they wandered in the wilderness by God's condemnation for 40 years, and all of their parents' generation, by Deuteronomy 18, the vast majority of them have done what God said they would do. They have died, and they're rotting in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. Now only Joshua, Caleb, and Moses might remain at this point. But certainly most of the faithless generation that God redeemed from Egyptian bondage is dead. And now you've got the Canaan conquerors. Joshua's going to lead this generation into the promised land to inherit the land God promised. And so why in the world, you think, would God need to give these kind of commands to the second generation? I mean, how would they even know anything about all of these spiritism practices? Where would they have heard about those things? Who would have maybe modeled it for them? Their parents. Their parents were in Egypt. Egypt was full of the practitioners of the magic arts. And if you think there's no real power behind this, I guarantee you Satan and demons have real power. They were able to actually, if you remember in Egypt, their magicians were able to duplicate some of the miracles that God did through Moses. Not all of them, but some of them. So their parents learned those ways in Egypt. And so God is correcting poor parenting here, by the way. Let's not forget that. And they have dabbled in the demonic, and it's caught on with their children. And so God is warning this Canaan conquering generation to not have anything to do with spiritism, to avoid it at all cost. That's the context of the commands. Now think about the content of the commands. I want to show you the bookends. You shall not learn. Do you see that? Verse 9, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. And then verse 14, you shall not listen. Now, it's not said that way explicitly, but read the verse and you'll see God says, I forbid you, I do not allow you to do what these pagan nations do. They listen to fortune tellers and diviners. So you shall not learn, you shall not listen. That's the bookends. That's an interesting command from God, isn't it? You shall not learn. Is God anti-learning? He is here. No, in general, but yes, when it comes to this kind of stuff, when it comes to sorcery, witchcraft, and idolatry, God says, you belong to me. You shall not learn those things. You shall not listen to those ideas. They're demonic. You don't dabble in this, you see. When it comes to Satan and demons and the abominable sorceries that they peddle, God forbids his people, listen, to even learn them. I'm not making it up. That's what the text says. Don't learn. Don't study witchcraft. Don't read those books. Don't listen to those people. Don't go to palm readers. Burn your tarot cards and your zodiac signs and your witchcraft books like they did in Ephesus. Pile them up and burn them. Don't get out your horoscope in the morning. You should be horrified by the idea of a horoscope. It's called a horoscope for a reason. Don't pay any attention to the zodiac signs. Don't tolerate yoga instructors telling you to recenter yourself and find oneness with the universe, or empty your mind, or start to chant or hum mantras. Find another yoga class if you must take yoga. It came from Hinduism, in case you want to know where yoga came from. It's where they get all those concepts. Don't learn from spirit guides. Don't go anywhere near them. Don't seek them out. Don't think it's fun to mess around with that stuff. Don't watch demonic movies. Don't let your children think there are good witches. Michelle was just commenting to me about how so many movies now work backwards and tell you the story of the villains. And it's always, always designed to make you feel sorry for the bad guys, bad girls. The villains all have a sob story that calls them to be a villain. Victimhood, victimhood, victimhood. I wasn't bad on my own. I had a hard time. This is enslaving. Listen, the Word of God warns you this will enslave you to satanic, demonic principles. You'll get snake bitten before you know it. You shall not learn, God says. You shall not listen. Well, what's the meat of the sandwich? What's the bookends? The meat is idolatry. Don't miss it. In the middle of the sandwich here, God says, don't be an idolater. I'm paraphrasing, but don't burn your sons and daughters. Don't get into idol worship. If you think there's no connection between all of the spiritism stuff that's named here and idolatry, you have missed it. You are blind. Idolatry goes hand in hand with sorcery and all of this spiritism stuff. Because Satan is behind it, you see. And what is Satan's primary goal? Well, it's to get you to worship anyone or anything other than Yahweh, the one true creator God who saves sinners only in and through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't participate in idolatry and in all of the stuff that's named, omens, fortunes, divination, sorcery, charming, mediums. Some say necromancer, I say necromancer. Messing with the dead, talking to the dead, inquiring of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination. to the Lord. Everywhere you find sorcery in the Bible, you find idolatry. Satan's scheme is to trick us into worshiping anyone or anything other than the one true God in Christ. This is why all forms of idolatry and all forms of spiritism are forbidden of God's people from cover to cover in the Scripture. Some of you are thinking, well, this is Old Covenant Israel. This is Old Testament. Yes, I know we're not Old Covenant Israel. We're the church under grace, not under law. I get it. But you know what? These commands are repeated in the New Testament a lot. Galatians 5, a few weeks ago, we quoted, it's sorcery is listed as one of the works, the deeds of the flesh, and people who practice those things, Galatians 5 says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is anyone listening to this? That's not Deuteronomy, that's Galatians. Revelation, the last book of the whole Bible in the New Testament, chapter 21, verse 8 says, sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and liars will all have their part in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Okay, did you hear Malachi 3:5? I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, swearing falsely. Revelation 21, all sexually immoral, liars, sorcerers, and idolaters will have their part in the lake of fire. God's revelation is consistent from cover to cover. God help us not dabble with the demonic. Okay, what about the consequences? What's the content of our commands? What about the consequences of not obeying the commands? Well, we heard one consequence from Revelation 21. There's an ultimate consequence. If you don't repent of your sorcery, you end up in the lake of fire on Judgment Day. But even way back in Deuteronomy, the consequences were said a little differently, but it was very similar. So look with me at the consequences. Whoever, verse 12, does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out, those pagan nations, right? Driving them out before you. Do you hear that language? They're being dispossessed. They're being driven out, away from the promised land, banished from the presence of God and his promises. In other words, this stuff gets you cursed by God. And this is exactly what eventually happened to Israel. Turns out Israel had no inherent capability to obey these commands. If you just think about their history, let me give you like the history of Israel in 2 minutes. That's crazy. It can't be done. But think about the kings. If you go and you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, tell you about the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, once the kingdom split. Their kings, many of them often became involved in sorcery and pagan idolatry and even burned their children as offerings to false gods. Go read it. I'm not making it up. And God specifically cites those things as the reason that he exiled them. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon. And in Malachi, here we are, 50 to 100 years after they've returned from Babylonian exile. They were in exile for 70 years, and they returned, and the temple's rebuilt, and worship has been restored. And yet, here we are, God, again, after all of that, after all their history of seeing their kings become pagan idolaters and get involved in sorcery and witchcraft, and even King Saul calls up the witch of Endor, the medium of Endor, after seeing and knowing all of that, here we are, and Malachi is still telling them, God is going to judge you for your sorcery. Some things it seems never change. And I want to say to you that even today, churches all across our land are still allowing demonic doctrines and slithering sorceries to infiltrate our thinking and our living. What's the primary way this has happened to us? New thought. New thought. Not new age. New thought. They are not the same thing, I learned from my sister in this book. New age is a religion. It says so. It's an updated version of Hinduism. New age has never, ever, ever pretended to be Christian. It's a whole different religion, and it says so outwardly. That's what makes new thought so dangerous. New thought masquerades as Christianity. Satan disguises himself. Thank you, students. Some of you are still with me. God has warned us. New thought, I don't have time. You should get the book, Happy Lies by Melissa Doherty. She'll detail the whole history of the New Thought movement, the founders of the movement. I don't have time for all that. I don't have time to warn you about all its slick philosophies tucked inside best-selling books like The Secret and The Shack. Christians bought them by the evangelical Christians too, bought them crazy. Some of y'all have probably read them and you're mad at me now. Okay. That's something new for me. I love you. You can be mad if you want. We can talk later. I'll buy you a coffee and maybe we'll come to an agreement here. I love you. I love Christ. I love this church. I'm warning you. This stuff will get into your life if you're not careful. And it will start to snake bite you. It's very tricky. It cloaks itself in Christianese, in Christian language. It masquerades as Christianity. I want to boil it down. Again, this book's so much more detailed, but I want to boil it down to three primary false teachings. And I want you to ask yourself, have I heard that before? Have I heard preachers saying that? Have I read books that say these things? Have I seen it on podcasts? Have I actually bought into some of it? I'm not saying like if you, I had to admit, I'm going to have to do some repenting here. I bought into a little bit sometimes. We're all just weak without Jesus, unable to fight off any temptation apart from the grace of God in Christ and the filling of the Spirit and the Word in your life. So let's just pay attention. See if we've not been tricked a little bit, all right? Here are three of the primary teachings or doctrines that are new thought. I'm arguing they're sorcery, they're demonic, they're satanic. And I'm going to argue why, but it'll be obvious, I hope, to you. Here are three of them that might have slithered into our lives. Number one, you are divine. All humans have sparks of divinity within us. We must simply tap into it. Self-actualization. Bring out your full divine potential. You see, they've taken a biblical doctrine, being made in the image of God, and slightly tweaked it to being God, small g. You are a little God, a small g God, and you must find the Christ consciousness within yourself. That, if you hear the term Christ consciousness, run. Run. Get away. They're trying to trick you. They're using Holy Spirit indwelling language to try to make you think you can actually also be Christ. They teach this. There's not much difference in Jesus and you. Jesus really came to show us all how to find the Christ within each one of us. And so we just need to learn to live our authentic selves, to live our own truth. You heard any of this? In the culture, in the world, among Christians, among people claiming to be Christian? See, enlightenment and revelation can come from within you so you can follow your heart. Never question the authority of your own experiences. They're authoritative because you are divine. See how this works? Do you hear the serpent's hiss? You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's schemes have not changed. Let us not be ignorant of his schemes, church. Number one, you are divine. Number two, oh, it's a big one. Your thoughts and your words have creative power. You can think things into being or not being. You can speak things into being or not being. So you must declare things. You must make affirmations that will chart your own destiny in life. You can think yourself rich or poor. You can declare yourself healthy or sick. Just declare it. Manifest it. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, word of faith it. God bows to your will. You can pray in such ways that you force God into a corner to do your will. This is ringing from pulpits and podcasts all over the world, especially in America. And we're exporting it and calling it missions. It's missions, all right. It's missions for slithering satanic sorcery. It's anti-gospel. It's anti-Christ. If you start to buy into this, your thoughts and your words have creative power, the next thing you know, you'll be listening to guys and gals telling you why it's so important to make daily I am statements, daily affirmations, formed as I am statements. Now, we sang a song saying, I am loved. He's a good father. That's who he is, and I'm loved by him. In Christ, amen. Some things you can say that are actually true in the Bible, but this kind of teaching is far more subtle and tricky. So you say things every day to yourself. I am rich. I am whole. I am well. I am powerful. I am wise. And on it goes. And you eventually get to where you say things like so-called Pastor Stephen Furtick of so-called Elevation Church says, I am God Almighty. You are divine, and so you just declare it. The two go hand in hand. And he said that, you can look it up. It's verifiable. Kenneth Copeland's been saying stuff like that for I don't know how long. I am Jesus Christ. I am. So these I am statements become very, very critical. Do you hear the hiss of the serpent? You shall not surely die. Isn't it interesting? I wonder why Satan just said, just manifest everlasting life for yourself, Adam and Eve. Just declare it to be. That's essentially what he was doing. You won't die. God's a liar. You're God. You just manifest your everlasting life. Hadn't worked for anybody, has it? All these name it, claim it, blab it, grab it people, guess what? If Jesus tarries, they're going to die. That's the ultimate equalizer of this false doctrine. you're going to die and you're going to go to the grave. And then you're going to have to meet the only I am that there actually is. You want some I am statements? Think about this. In John 8, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. There's an I am statement we're saying every day. I remind myself, my Lord and my Savior said, unless I believe that He is God, He is the I am, I will die in my sins. Here's an I am statement from the greatest philosopher and theologian, humanly speaking, there's ever been, the Apostle Paul. Here's a couple. I'll give you some I am statements. Nothing wrong with good I am statements. Here's a few. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, there's your gospel I am statement. You see, what's absent from all of this new thought is gospel. It's all power of positive everything. And Paul said, I am the worst sinner that has ever been. And Jesus Christ came and He saved my wretched soul. Here's another I am statement. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll give you some I am statements out of this, out of this book. Take your I am statements from here. Remind yourself who God is, and who you are, the great difference in the two, so that your only hope is in Jesus Christ, the great I am made flesh, came to save our souls. Listen to this. In Revelation, God begins the book by speaking messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. And to the church of Laodicea, He says this, you say, are you listening? You say, you declare, I am rich, I am prosperous, I need nothing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's the word of God. We got churches all over our land saying, I am rich. I am prosperous. I need nothing. God Almighty says, you are a pitiful wretch. And God warns that if they don't repent, He will remove their lampstand from them. You can talk about revival all you want in this land. I'll believe it when I see it. If it's revival of new thought, fake Christianity, our lampstand is going to be removed. Okay, here's the last one. What am I doing? Whew. All right. Almost time to eat chicken. Stay with me. Love. Number three, love. It's all about love. Everything's just about love. Love is ultimately all that matters. And of course, it's not love defined by the gospel. It's not herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a wrath-bearing substitute for our sins. Not that kind of love. No, it's self-serving love. It's love defined the secular pagan way. Love. So if it's not loving by their definition, by the definition of this philosophy, then it can't be true. I mean, God, here's where this leads. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. I can't believe in a God like that. Well, we have no right to judge anyone. Well, that sounds like a judgment. These things are self-defeating. They're self-referentially absurd. They're self-contradictory. Don't buy into it. Use a little logic and reason. Everyone, we're told, has a piece of the truth. All religions have a piece of the truth. And it's a mosaic. It's all leading us to the same heaven, to the same place. Universalism will be the end result of this. Truth is always progressing. There's a reason it's called progressive Christianity. They believe that the Bible has truth in it, but it was meant to be progressive. It evolves. It's applying Darwin to the Bible. So it can be improved upon. Revelation from outside, science, psychology, psychiatry, medicine, you name it. It needs to be added to the Bible. And your own inner light can also be added as authoritative, you see. This stuff is absolutely filling evangelical and non-evangelical and so-called Christian crevices and cracks all over our land. Sorcery is still slithering. This kind of love always affirms your own truth. Right? I could never tell you that something you say is true is actually not true. You always have the sovereign right to live your own truth and to never be rebuked or corrected. So you see, this kind of love is never exclusive unless that statement itself is exclusive. Right? Oh, but you mean like only my version of love is excluded. Right? The gospel version of love you are definitely willing to exclude. But love can never be exclusive. Don't buy it. Don't drink the demonic Kool-Aid. It's anti-gospel. Do you hear the hiss? Did God really say? Can you actually trust His word? I want to read you a couple of quotes from this book just to fire you up to maybe go get it. She interviewed all kinds of progressive, new thought, so-called pastors, reverends, so-called church leaders, you name it. I want you just to hear a little bit of this, and I promise I'm winding it up here. I think this will really help you kind of hear it from their own, where she names well-known teachers of this, but the ones that she went and interviewed just in little towns all over America, she's respectful and doesn't name them. So here's what she says. New thoughters and many progressives both think that they're improving what Scripture teaches. My friend Elisa Childers, I'm reading her book now called Another Gospel, says progressive Christianity is not simply a shift in the Christian view of social issues. It's not simply permission to embrace messiness and authenticity in Christian life. It's not simply a response to doubt, legalism, abuse, or hypocrisy. It's an entirely different religion with another Jesus and another gospel, end quote. This was abundantly clear, she says, in my conversation with the progressive reverend. Toward the end of our time together, I asked him if he would be a bad guy if it meant what biblical historic Christians believed was objectively true. Because earlier in the interview, he had called us who believe historic Orthodox Christianity is true, bad guys. His response was telling, she says. Here's a quote from him. No, I don't want to be associated with them or what they believe. I don't want to be seen as a bad guy because I know how people see them. I wouldn't be able to handle that. And they make sin out to be something that sends us to hell. I think sin is an adventure. Maybe it's semantics, but I get my answers from within. And that's not sinful at all. It's the only part of me I know is whole and trustworthy, end quote. That's a pastor. It gets worse. Just start reading this chapter to you. You still with me? Anybody need a stretch? Give me a few more minutes. I sat in the far back of the tiny New Thought Church. As usual, I took notes during the positive and inclusive message and found the Reverend afterward to ask her some questions. She gladly agreed. We talked for over an hour. With almost everybody I interviewed, I always saved one question to ask at the end, which I posed to her. Have you ever heard of the serpent's lie of Genesis 3? To the average Christian, this might seem like an obvious question. Many have heard it before, but it was this concept that ultimately brought me to my knees when I left New Thought because I had discovered what it really was. It never occurred to me that deceit could look and act like love, light, and Jesus. Are you listening? She looked confused. Well, how about you remind me of it? It's in Genesis 3 where the serpent deceives Eve by questioning what God said and telling her she can be like God. Many Christians recognize the serpent's lie that humans can be divine or godlike as the core deception of all humanity. What do you think that means? Her demeanor completely changed. Out of everyone I interviewed for this book, her response is the one I will never forget. It was unique from the other interviews and conversations I'd had. She looked taken aback. She said she'd never heard of this before. Then she punted the question back to me. What do you think it means? I didn't skip a beat. Oh, I think Christians have a point. Her face tensed. Then she asked, how so? I was surprised. She seemed almost intrigued. I shot up a small prayer and went on. Well, if I were the devil, I'd think I would want people to think they're already happy, whole, and divine so they wouldn't believe the true gospel. The truth is, we can only truly have peace when we realize our brokenness. He says, come to him, not look within. That only brings emptiness, not completeness. She was quiet. I guess I never thought about it that way. She looked physically uncomfortable with my answer, but I also noticed something else. She looked tired. She had just given a positive hour-long message about our divinity, wholeness, and abundance. She smiled the whole time, beaming about how loved we all were and sharing jokes with the congregation. But here in front of me, without anyone else around, was a different woman, a broken woman. It's as if she wanted to believe what I was saying, so I asked her a candid question. Do you believe this? Her answer astonished me. I won't believe that. And I immediately knew what she was saying. She was choosing not to believe. I knew we didn't have much time left. We already been there a while. We both needed to go soon. So I made eye contact with her and said, I don't pretend to know everything you've gone through or how you got here. But one thing I do know is the wholeness and rest you're looking for isn't inside you. It's in Jesus Christ alone. God, give us more Melissa Doherty, willing to go into the teeth of the enemy and love people enough to tell them that only Jesus saves. Anyone or anything that takes our eyes off of Jesus is a satanic sorcery. He and he alone is the one who knew no sin and became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He and he alone bore our own sins in his body on the tree. He is the prophet. If you look at the rest of Deuteronomy 18, you will see the cause of the command. And it is because God says, I will send a prophet like Moses to you. You go to Acts 3 and you see who that prophet is. He knew God face to face like Moses, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why God forbids this of our people, because he reveals himself in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's keep our eyes of faith on Christ, Christ alone. Let's not just sing it, let's live it. God, help us put on the armor of God, stand against the wiles of the devil, and then we shall be able to give a benediction with the Apostle Paul. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Stand with me. God, help us if we've been snake bitten. I pray that you would give us the antidote, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified in our place, buried and risen for our justification, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns until his enemies be made his footstool. Oh God, give us Christ. And help us renounce anyone, anything that would cause us to turn our eyes of faith off of him. Help us recognize that as the idolatrous sorcery that it is. Help us not learn any other way other than Christ. Help us not listen to any other way other than Christ. Help us not practice any other way than the worship of the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Bring us to God the Father through in Christ alone, for his sake alone. Amen.